recession. They'd gone through World War I. They'd gone through the Depression. And they'd gone through World War II. They'd gone through the Dust Bowl. They'd gone through very, very hard physical work that took its toll on them, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally. You know, when Social Security was put into place, the reason that the age of 65 was chosen for retirement is because 2/3 of Americans didn't live to be more than 63. You had to be tough just to survive. And with toughness came roughness of speech. And that roughness was kind of a cultural characteristic of those generations, but not so much of mine. I know that as I was growing up in the church, that toughness and roughness carried over into the church. And people spoke to each other in ways that insulted one another. And a lot of division came about in the church because of that kind of speech. One of the things that was prized in these prior generations and carried over into the church was having backbone, knowing what you believed, standing for it, and speaking your mind. And those are all things that have value to them. But somehow, so often, the words that came out of mouths and the way that they were said did not reflect godliness. So I grew up, along with my generation, thinking, boy, I don't want to have that kind of approach to people. I don't want to be approached like that. I don't want that to be part of my life because it was hurtful. And instead of drawing people closer to God, it caused people to say, if that's godliness, I don't want any part of it. But you know, what we grow up with influences us, doesn't it? I mean, what do we say when we're kids, particularly when we're teenagers? We do something, our parents come down on us, and we say, when I'm a parent, I'll never do that. And what's the first thing we do when we become a parent? Do the same thing, right? It's just bred in us because that's been our model. And so it was for me that when I became an adult, and a little bit of Marine background as well, I kind of came across rough in things that I said and the way I said them. And my saving grace was marrying Betty, who civilized me. Well, let's say she's in the process of it. And the more I was into God's word, little by little, the more I found him disciplining me in that. And drawing me to the scriptures that Joe and I have been sharing with you these last few weeks. Think about this for just a moment, if you will. If you had the opportunity to speak to some non-Christians about God and Jesus, what would you say and how would you say it? Acts chapter 17, and verses 22 through 31, tells of Jesus' follower Paul having that kind of an opportunity to speak to a group of people who were skeptical about this business of Christ. Paul had considered the question I just posed to you. Here's this opportunity to speak to non-Christians. What will I say, and how will I say it? He'd considered that question, and he'd prepared himself for the opportunity. So listen to what he said and how he said it. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made or built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. We can look past the eloquence to recognize the thoughtfulness that went into this, can't we? Paul has addressed these people with a high level of respect. There's no insults here. There's nothing harsh. There's nothing unkind. There's a recognition of their fundamental desire to find and be in close relationship with God. Later, Paul had opportunities to speak about his faith to Roman leaders. Each time, he spoke gently, with respect for his audience, and with the hope that they would learn about Jesus and be saved from their sins. To prepare ourselves, you and I must rise above our culture and above ourselves and realize that the first thing that we need to focus on when we're speaking about God and Christ, and indeed when we're speaking about anything at any time to anyone, is to realize our relationship to Christ. Through baptism, Christians are dead to their sins and made alive with Christ and united with him. From that point forward, we are to imitate Christ. Jesus described himself as gentle and humble in heart. Our nature, though, goes against both of those. So you and I have to work at them, don't we? Don't we find ourselves fighting against those all the time? Putting our mouth in gear before our minds in motion? And so a question for each of us to ask ourselves. Am I working every day to imitate Jesus in his gentleness and in his humility? You know, when a person knows that they're soon going to die, they tend to start thinking about and saying what is most important to them. They want those who they love to hear these things that they believe are above everything else. So Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 22 through 26 as his own death neared. And he says to Timothy, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Paul addresses common traits of youthful immaturity here, but a significant trait which brings each of us from youthful immaturity toward maturity is humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 through 6 addresses this by saying, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Clothing ourselves with humility is both intentional and obvious. You know, what I wear, what you wear is obvious to one another, isn't it? As well as to ourselves. I tease Eddie Ewald often because he wears a pink shirt, and I say, "Eddie, you have no question about your manhood." And he says, "That's right." He's proud of it. He knows who he is. He knows what he's wearing. He knows that he doesn't need to be ashamed of anything. Proverbs 11, verse 2 reminds, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom." And Psalm 25, 9 assures us of God's blessing, saying, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." There's a key for us again, isn't it? He guides us in wisdom. He guides us to his way, not our way, not the culture's way. And it's so easy to get caught up in both of those, isn't it? And so easy to let God's way and God's wisdom fall behind us. But humbling ourselves to learn God's wisdom and way are integral parts of our preparation. Our preparation to speak to others, both about God and his will, and our preparation to speak in a way that reflects God deeply embedded in our lives. Jesus' follower Peter encouraged Christians this way. He says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Now, think for just a minute as we stop there. Think for just a minute about what that means. "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Christ and Lord. We come together in worship, but we talk about Jesus and Jesus Christ as the same being, and we think that we understand who Jesus was. We talk about him as the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. We talk about him as being God in flesh. And we think we understand that to the best of our human ability. And we worship him as such. But then this business of Lord comes into play. And we address God and Christ as Lord. But Lord is not something of our experience. In the first century, there was thousands of years of history of calling people Lord and Master. The people who were in charge of them, the people who ran their lives, the people to whom they were accountable on a daily basis. But we are free people. We live in a free nation. We don't have any lords over us. That's just not our experience. It has never been our real experience. But what does Peter say but to set apart Christ as Lord? As the one who is controlling our lives. And then he says, because of that, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, for your belief, for the faith that you have in God's promises in this life and the life to come. But, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Our good behavior in Christ. That good behavior is a way of honoring our Lord. It's a way of glorifying our Lord. It's a way of reflecting our Lord. And by virtue of all of that, it is a way in which we, on a daily, even hourly basis, worship our Lord. It's not just when we come here together as this body and have an hour period of time where we sing and pray and read Scripture and speak about God's Word that we worship, but it's a daily, hourly, living worship that's directly tied to what we say. I wonder, when Peter said this, if he had in mind the proverb, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, we certainly see that in our culture today, don't we? We see and hear a lot of harsh words. And we know the effect of that. Haven't we been talking for the last several years in our culture about the growing divide in this country, politically and otherwise, and isn't a lot of it linked to words and to the way those words are said? If you and I prepare to speak about our Lord, intending to imitate and honor him, then we will, by virtue of those things, speak respectfully and gently, whether to non-Christians or Christians, whether to fellow employees or employers or our children or our spouses. We see this preparation and selflessness in Paul's remarks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verses 19 through 23. There Paul says, though I am free and belong to no man, that's independence, isn't it? I make myself a slave to everyone. What? Why on earth would you do that? To win as many as possible. Not win them to him, but win them to Christ. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. When you read that, you realize that Paul's goal was not to be right. His goal was to have part in saving some people from eternal destruction by drawing them nearer, ever nearer to Jesus. So as you and I prepare to speak about God and Jesus to whomever it is, our goals must be loving and selfless. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, this whole letter, intending to confront and correct many things that had polluted the Christian conduct due to ungodly cultural influences. He began this letter with respect and humility toward people that he knew and loved. Paul had spent more time with this congregation than any other, past or future. But some in that congregation were trying to undermine his credibility. So he asked them, "What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit?" How would you answer that question? Would you prefer someone come to you, some fellow Christian, with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? Paul constantly asked Christians, or called Christians, to the humility and the gentleness of Jesus. It was a trait of Christ-likeness that was not being practiced consistently. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to say it so often. His repetition of this phrase raises a question for you and for me. Am I disciplining myself to be consistently humble and gentle so that I honor Christ? Paul taught that gentleness is a product of the Holy Spirit who is living within each one of us. And so, another question. If gentleness is a trait of the Holy Spirit, is a product of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is, in fact, living inside each of us who is a Christian, then am I living by the Holy Spirit? And am I keeping in step with or following the Holy Spirit? Paul begged Christians, let your gentleness be evident to all. Not just when we come together and put on some kind of a face here. Let your gentleness be evident to all. What's evident in me, we might ask ourselves. Is it harshness? Is it arrogance or self-righteousness? Or is it gentleness? Paul continued this idea of evidence in Colossians chapter 3, as was read earlier, in verses 12 on, describing kindness, gentleness, and humility as a Christian's clothing. So to put on these traits is intentional. We do that daily, don't we? So maybe one of the disciplines that we need to apply to ourselves is, you know, in the morning, when I'm getting my clothes on, my physical clothes, what spiritual clothes am I putting on at the same time? Am I thinking intentionally, daily, about clothing myself with these things that Paul has talked about? Kindness, gentleness, humility, respect, love. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, Paul urged gentleness from a different motive. Listen to what he says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. What does that look like, Paul? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul's writing, we believe, from prison. He spoke as a man who was fully submitted to God. He could have whined and been a martyr, you know, and told them how terrible things were in his prison experience. He could have told them that he was struggling with his faith in God because he had ended up there instead of on the road spreading the gospel. He could have said a lot of things, couldn't he? And if you and I were in the same situation, we might have said some things that were pretty negative, huh? I mean, prison, under the best of circumstances, isn't the best. But Paul Paul was a prisoner due to his commitment to Jesus. And he didn't whine. He didn't come across as a martyr. He wasn't concerned about himself. His concern was that his fellow Christians live worthy of their calling to be God's children. Live worthy of their calling to love and obey him. Live worthy of their calling to reflect him and all their life was about. In this context, worthiness is proven by gentle and humble interactions with one another. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 22 through 26, our text for this morning, contrasts spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity. Notice the signs of spiritual immaturity that Paul speaks to in this text. He talks about the evil desires of youth, which has to do with being self-focused. That's just where we are when we're young, isn't it? We're self-focused. He talks about participation in foolish and stupid arguments. Do you have any question about what Paul thinks about those? Those have to do with arguments that are pointless, and because they're pointless, they're worthless. And he talks about quarreling as being a sign of spiritual immaturity. It's wanting our way, or it's wanting to be right. In any case, it's about us, isn't it? None of these are Christ-like, so as a result, they are not God-honoring. But Paul also speaks about spiritual maturity and the signs of it. And he has twice as many things to say about that as he does about spiritual immaturity. He talks about one who is showing signs of spiritual maturity as one who pursues righteousness, faith, love, and peace. As being kind to all. As being able to teach. As one who is not resentful. As one who gently instructs. As one who hopes for repentance, knowledge of truth, salvation for those who oppose him. All of these are Christ-like. So they show that we are growing in God-honoring spiritual maturity. And that's what Paul wanted to bring everybody toward. The process of continually growing spiritually. Growth in spiritual maturity is growth in Christ-likeness. It's not just something for its own sake. It doesn't have bragging rights. Growing in spiritual maturity is growing in Christ-likeness. It should be a priority for every one of us, shouldn't it? Amen? Yeah. Speaking the truth in love is a sign that we are growing spiritually. Praise God for each of you who blesses others as you gently instruct. And may that be true of more and more and more of us, more every day, that we seek to gently instruct one another toward ever greater godliness, toward ever greater spiritual maturity, toward ever greater Christ-likeness. This is really an act of godly love. When we are growing in spiritual maturity, then we are modeling Christ-likeness and we're honoring God. Gentle instruction is also a sign that we have humbled ourselves to God. And that is the beginning place of worship of God. We sing these songs that are intended to remind us that we have to humble ourselves to God every day and in every way. We make commitments in these songs about what we'll do and what we'll be and what we need from God to be and do those things. It's humbling ourselves to God. It's realizing his superiority, his love, and our continual need for him. And that causes us to yield our life to him completely. That begins in baptism. But it continues every day. It has to continue every day. So how do you need to humble yourself to God today? Whatever your need may be, we encourage you not to delay it, not to postpone it, not to think about tomorrow, not to think about some other time, but right now, how do you need to humble yourself to God? However we might be able to help you, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.